want us to read this morning from Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46. And it relates to what I've started sharing on, and Clint alluded to it this morning. The whole issue of stewardship from Christ's perspective, from a kingdom perspective. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, and who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We're looking here at Christ's understanding, Christ's definition of stewardship, and him talking about the fact that stewardship is important, but especially in the light of a new value system, in the light of understanding what is valuable to God and what is most important to God. And the incredible need that we have, just for the sake of our ability to interface, to connect with God, because we really, I believe, as Christians and as modern Christians, we have a disconnect with God, which is a very serious one, a very dangerous one. And we have a situation. I remember as a young man being part of a youth, large international youth organization, and being part of the band. We had to go up to East London, I remember, one weekend. And at some place in the highway, the man in charge of the organization got us to stop and asked that some people get off the bus, because they couldn't come along anymore. And I didn't quite understand this, and I asked him about this, and he said, unfortunately, we had to take a lot of gear along, a lot of equipment along, which meant there wasn't room for the people. And upon inquiry, I found out that that wasn't the original arrangement. The people had invited us to minister, they were going to provide all the equipment, but having failed to do so, they asked us by way of an oops, couldn't we bring some equipment as well, you know? And I just felt it wrong, and I protested as strongly as I could, not because I was difficult, but because of how I understood from Scripture God feels about situations like that. Now, I know we were a band, and we depend on our equipment, but as far as I was concerned, we could have done it with one guitar and just with our voices. But rather than that, than leaving the people at home who had made the effort and committed themselves to go, sacrificed much to be there. But the point is, there's just no, in God's mind, there's no value comparison between a person and a sound system. There's no value comparison between a person and a church building. We can go on and on. At the pastor summit last week, one of the pastors, it was a fantastic time. The conference was really great. And after the conference, it's just like God just took us to another place. We haven't experienced such just heart-rending transparency. I haven't ever. Just so much sharing of what God was just saying and doing in our lives. And at one point, the one pastor was sharing about how when him and his wife found themselves at a particularly difficult place a while ago, you know, Lucille and I just felt to say to them, listen, if it means we must choose between having another church plant and you, we'll choose you. We'll rather lose a church plant and trust God to manage, get all the people into the rest of the body of Jesus Christ, but we're not going to lose you. And it was a very emotional moment for him and got very emotional. But that was the choice that we had to make at the time. Now, I know for a lot of people that is not going to make sense, but there's a principle here. That in God's economy, there are spiritual things that are valuable. And to my mind, it worked like this. If God says, pray for harvesters, we pray for harvesters. God raises up a couple who says, we're willing to go to the ends of the earth. And then they become very special. Scripture says, how beautiful are their feet, because they're willing to run with the good news. They're really precious to God. And it's not like the sheep's not precious, but there's a whole body of Jesus Christ that we can move the sheep into. We can go to another church and say, please, can you take care of this? And we can work that whole long process through with the people. Obviously, we won't just dump the people or neglect them. But what I'm saying is if we were to consider building the ministry or ministry momentum or making it bigger or wider, what is more important to us? Looking great on paper, looking great on screen, in terms of saying we've got so many churches and we've got so many people or whatever, or is that individual, is that person that has made a commitment to the vision and to us, how important are they? So when it comes to considering spiritual stewardship, it is quite a challenging thing. But I believe what Solette was sharing this morning here, just about the importance of intercession, that's what I'm coming to at the end of the service. And what Corbis was sharing about God saying, listen, I'm doing things and I'm very excited about it, but I need for all of you guys to get excited about what I'm excited about. In other words, place the same value on it that I do. And so I thank God at this stage that despite all the other crisis we're having around logistical issues and building issues, that God is sparing us and steering us away from having a focus on making a building project like something spiritual. Like, let's trust God for so much money. And that has worked fine for so long. But you know, strictly speaking, I don't think that should have the priority and the value in the kingdom of God that it should. There's a much stronger case to be made for the little African church somewhere in the middle of the bush, somewhere under a tree, that deems itself a church, if it means our stewardship and where we place priority in terms of what is valuable is right, is biblical. After that, having buildings and having facilities and all those things are important, but only in a secondary sense. Are we all in agreement this morning? So, you know, it's one thing to understand that because we love people and because we love God and we understand something of His glory, there has to be an excellence about us. You know, I cannot arrive here this morning with slops on and the shorts on or with my pajamas on because of the respect principle for Him and for you. Okay? For that same reason, we've got a lot of people who work very hard to create an atmosphere and to make things look and feel excellent. But in the past, the excellence would have been the most important thing, the physical, the material aspects of ministry. And that is not biblical. So what Jesus is talking about here, the pearl of greatest price, refers to our call and our challenge to begin to place value on that which God places value on, our spiritual assets, our spiritual capital. So I want us to look at that in a specific sense this morning and read with me from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we can begin to look at this. Scripture says, now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the bodies which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. So there are just a few things that I want to highlight here this morning. There's much that I can say, but I'm saying this with a view to promoting Bible school, because we deal with these things in depth in Bible school. But there's something of the principle that I want to bring home to us this morning, and I trust God for that. But the first and the most obvious thing about spiritual stewardship lies with the issue of the purpose. that God has with stewardship. Stewardship in the world infers and always leads to division and competition and strife. All the wars fought in the world are based on a certain understanding of stewardship. Either America needs new markets. So at the moment, America is playing up Iran against Saudi Arabia. It's wanting to take the Arab Spring to the next level. And you can know that the CIA is working its ninny off to get a new. America needs a war to save its economy, okay? Sorry. So now there's this big plot that's been discovered where Iran is trying to blow up the Saudi Arabian ambassador. Maybe that is so, maybe that's not so, but the fact is, the fact that it's plastered all over the news says that there's again a little bit of goading happening, again from America's side, and if they have their way, we're going to have, and it was inevitable, we're going to have a massive explosion in the Middle East as those two countries who have always claimed to be the leaders in the Islamic world fight for glory and fight for leadership. But what does America get out of this thing? America gets an opportunity to sell a lot of arms to two countries who can both afford it. And in that way, stimulating its economy. We're talking about stewardship. America is stewarding its assets. In the corporate world, when the iPhone, his new iPhone is about to be launched, then BlackBerry mysteriously has a blackout. And it's as if the one corporate giant goes into mourning because of Steve Jobs' death. But the truth is, Steve Jobs has most probably arranged a job on BlackBerry for the it was his farewell gift to the corporate world and the corporate wars that get fought. Everything, people, is not as it seems. We live in a dog-eat-dog, cruel world. And for me, it's just very important that Christians just wake up and stop being part of all the masses that gets duped by every bit of news floating around every day. But stewardship in the world makes for wars on the global level, national level, but also on the personal level. But when it comes to stewardship, you're with us. I mean, Scripture just has it so beautifully, as we've just read, that God sees our diversity, the fact that He gives us different things to steward. There's a diversity in our stewardship, and there's variety. 1 Corinthians 12:7 shares something about why our diversity makes for unity. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Okay, so Scripture says that the Holy Spirit is the one who decides when it comes to us as individuals what we are to steward, what we are to be stewards of. Now, remember the story of the talent, that the parable rather of the talent that Jesus shared with us? Another example of the emphasis on stewardship. Talents there was a lot of money, but again, money is used as a metaphor for a greater truth. And that greater truth is what we're dealing with here, spiritual stuff that God gives us. But Scripture makes it very clear that every Christian has a calling to stewardship. Every Christian has a responsibility. Every Christian has the privilege of stewarding something of what the Holy Spirit gives him. Are we agreed on that? Can we have that Scripture? Again, everybody receives stewardship. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Say each one. Each one. Why? For the profit of all. Okay? So, when it comes to our stewarding of what the Holy Spirit gives us, then we must understand that the Holy Spirit has a huge role to play. Besides dispensing the grace of God, He's also on another level working on the renewing of our minds. How do we experience life in its reality? How do we think about it? Because if we remain in the paradigm where stewardship is seen to be something that is important to God because God has an issue with money, then we're going to miss it. Because along with that paradigm goes divisiveness and the whole schismic spirit. All the contention and all the warfare and that. But stewarding spiritual things has a beautiful idea locked in there with it. That we must understand that the reason why I'm getting this is so that everybody can benefit. You know? And that's so different to anything we have in the world. You know, I have a job, and because of a job, I can have a place to live and maybe something to drive, and I've got clothes to. I've got a lot of things that go along with my privilege and responsibility of stewarding. But normally it relates to me and my survival issues. So I'm still continuing with what Jesus said. Don't be like the pagans. Don't remain on the survival level of what do you eat and what do you drink and wear and drive and all that. I really want you to stop thinking like that, Christ says. I want you to come into my kingdom. We don't do that in the kingdom, you know. And again, it takes me back to my favorite ad, the beer one. The Winterlager, Dave, we don't do survival mentality. We don't spend time talking and thinking about what do you wear and what do you eat and what label and the, what brands. We don't do that. Do you have enough? Don't you have enough? We don't really do that. Not as a priority. As a priority, we seek to understand something of the kingdom of God. And this is what Scripture continues with you now. So there's a bit of an Ubuntu idea here. There's a bit of a Marxist idea here. A lot of the systems of this world has taken the ideas of the kingdom to build other kingdoms with, and in the process, distorted and perverted that which is godly. But now, there's no way that you and I can understand how what pertains to my survival issues, what I drive and what I wear and what I eat, how can that be of profit to everybody? It doesn't make logical sense, does it? Because that just profits me. But the fact is, the Holy Spirit has come to help us into that realm of the eternal, of the supernatural. And so actually it brings us right back to that other distortion of the gospel, the prosperity gospel, which is again an attempt to preach biblical truth but within the paradigm of paganism, the survival issues. You're still, I mean, you can put TV on this morning and you'll have somebody going off there about the importance of you surviving in this world. And that's not what Christ came for. He says it's important to me what you eat and that you eat and that you drink, but that's not the issue. I've come to establish a kingdom. And see, in my kingdom, I want you to understand that there are possibilities represented by you experiencing my faithfulness if you connect my faithfulness to my heart to see everybody profit, everybody benefit. If you allow me to help you to make that connection, things will begin to work a little bit differently in your life. The way you steward what I give you will work differently. The way what I give you multiplies and grows and becomes more impacting will change dramatically. Let's continue. Before we go on, I'm going to say something a little bit more later about the fact that I may receive a gift from God and that gift makes me different to the guy next door, but it doesn't make me better and it doesn't make me worse either. We're talking about diversity. And then I may have a gift that works exactly like the person next door to me, but different. Because in the same gift, there's variety. I'll come to this a little bit later, but I need to say it here again just to clear up your confusion. You know, when somebody says pastor, that can mean 100 things, isn't it so? Because the Holy Spirit is so amazing that there's such a complex mix of blessedness that goes into every little gift he gives. Or if you say evangelist, Then you can talk about CS here with us, or you can talk about Angus Buchan or Billy Graham, and they're all very different, but they're all very the same. It's quite amazing. So the evangelist would be different to the pastor, would be very different to the teacher. Michael Giles sitting over there as a teacher, you're still going to, yes, some of him, he's like my wife, a pain on a good day. Because it's important to get the right things right and not wrong. Never, ever. But I tell you, no two teachers are the same. There's variety within that distinction. Look at the Old Testament. Look at the prophets. Look at John the Baptist and Ezekiel and Samuel and Daniel. They're all prophets. They're all the same, but they're all different. There's variety within the diversity. So it's amazing what God does. But the unifying factor is if we understand in our hearts that this diversity and this variety is unifying only if we understand that who I am and what I have is for the profit of all. It's for our commonwealth. It's for the good of everybody. In other words, it's not for the benefit of me as much as for the benefit of us. So in the kingdom of God, if you're the captain of the Springbok team, and if the whole world is saying, listen, you've had your glory days, won't you stand back for a younger man? We stand back for the younger man. Why? Because it's not about how great a captain I can be. It's not about how many caps I can get. It's not about the fact that I need to prove myself once again that I can. It's not about me. It's about us. So if I understand stewardship, then the best thing I can do with my captaincy as for the Springbok team, soccer team, cricket team, whatever, is to stand back. And say, guys, thanks so much for your confidence and your trust in me, but I really feel that what is best for the team right now is that I just wear the blazer and sit in the bleachers and you guys play the game and I'll support you as best I can. I'm stewarding my gift because I'm understanding something by the Holy Spirit of what it means to have a gift that is for the profit of all. We're talking about stewarding our spiritual gifts this morning. Let's go to verse 11 of Corinthians chapter 12. And look a little bit closer at the unifying work of the Holy Spirit in terms of the diversity and the variety. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Every gift that we steward, that the God of creation gives us, comes by the Holy Spirit. And if we are to understand Scripture, we must know that the primary operation and function of the Holy Spirit is to enable us in the area of stewardship. And this is very important to say. I've never heard anybody say this strongly enough. Because in our thinking, in our paradigm with which we approach Scripture normally, we put stewardship over there and the Holy Spirit and spiritual things over there. For some reason, we think of stewardship as a common sense, practical little thing, and it was never meant to be that. That's why it leads to fights and competition and tension constantly. And that's why there isn't rejoicing when somebody has success in the kingdom of God. There's a lot of criticism. If somebody stands up, he's got a big ministry. If Angus Buchan stands up and he's got 500,000 men attending, everybody else gets upset. In the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about outside. Outside, they love what's happening. They're fascinated and they're curious. Inside the body of Jesus Christ, everybody gets upset. Because we need to transition from where we are to where God wants us to be in the kingdom. And in the kingdom, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand how exciting, how amazing it is when God begins to move in terms of his expression of diversity and variety. In other words, Angus is different to me. God uses him different to me. God blesses him different to me. And I must rejoice in that. But naturally, I can't. Naturally, I want to bring him down to size. Naturally, I want to bring him down to my level to where he only has my limited influence and my limited audience. That's naturally what I want to do. But that's not what the Holy Spirit does. And so our relationship with the Holy Spirit when it comes to stewardship is so important. And so Scripture says that the first call of the Holy Spirit, the first function, the first operation of the Holy Spirit is to work a unifying in our hearts, an ability to empathize. If somebody has failure, that we grieve with that person. On the other hand, again, should Angus fail tomorrow? Should the newspaper headings on a Sunday morning read, Angus Buchan caught stealing neighbor's ox? Caught red-handed. He's in jail for 2 months. You know how what happens? Isn't it dreadful, eh? Such a loudmouth man of God, and look at that, just feet of clay. But when the Holy Spirit has brought us into the kingdom of God, you know what happens? There's a mourning. There's an empathy that draws us toward Him and say, Angus, how can we help you through this difficult time? But before we move into the kingdom of God, there's just a tendency to judge and to stand aloof and to feel a great sense of vindication because at least with Him out of the way, there may be space for me. It's weird, convoluted thinking, but that's natural thought. That's how we all operate. And so when Jesus says, stop that, seek the kingdom, come over here, it works differently here. The Holy Spirit helps you. Now, again, the Holy Spirit has been so caricatured in the world, it's just scary. You know, when people say Holy Spirit, then people out in the world think about people swinging from the chandeliers and doing weird things. Now, the Holy Spirit also helps us to do that, helps us to swing from the chandeliers and do weird things. But His primary function, now I know a lot of people have difficulty with just having a good time and having a party, but we're not talking about them this morning. We're not dealing with the sourpuss factor of this world. We're dealing with people who just want to live and understand life. So the Holy Spirit has come to do a lot of fun things too. He's the wine at the wedding. He's the one who helps us to let our hair down and all that. But before that, He has come to help us develop an empathy that only God can bring into our sensibility, where we really feel for each other, where we really have the freedom to rejoice with somebody that takes off, that has a breakthrough. And we feel for somebody who's really wanting to get there, and we don't think of him as a wannabe or an opportunist. We pray for them, and we support them. And for those who actually succeed, like the young lady who's coming here tonight, Rihanna, she's very faithful in ministry, and she's just beginning to make it as an internationally recognized pop singer. Now, you know how that's going to freak out some Christians? But come tonight, let her explain the journey that she's on and how God is guiding and using her and fulfilling prophecy in her life to reach a wider audience. Same with those other two crazy girls who, what are they called? The Arrows. Remember, I had to fight with the church. It was terrible. They arrived here the first time, ran around the stage. Some girls started screaming here, wanted to throw underwear onto stage. And a lot of our dear Christians walked out because they didn't understand this. And I had to get them back. I had to fight with the staff and say, listen, there's something wrong here. If you cannot see God moving just when there's diversity and variety manifesting. So we will have them back, you will stay here, and you will enjoy it. Which happened. And you know, from here the Arrows went on, they're a national phenomenon now. But you know the sad thing about that story? Is they can't play in churches anymore because Christians won't receive them. And they do out there exactly what they do in church, nothing different. They don't write new songs for people out there. It's just that the people out there are more open to what they say and do and how they say and do it. The reason why we had, and next year I trust God to continue with this at the conference, and that is new too, you know, for us to have men that have the courage to still wear the collars that they wear every day, you know, Professor Vinay Samuels didn't wear his collar, but Professor Chris Sutkin did from Oxford, you know. Now, for charismatic people to receive a message from somebody who reads it word for word, as he would at a regular academic conference, some people actually discovered Christ right there. That it's the same Spirit. There's distinctiveness, yes. There's variety, but there's the same Spirit. Beautiful. And I'm so excited about what the Holy Spirit is doing in terms of the work of unifying. Now, let's just look quickly at the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings. It's basically what I'm going to share. I cannot teach on this morning. I'm just wanting to drop a few things. The gifts of the Holy Spirit work like this. We're looking at the wrong. There. 4 to 6. There we go. The gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us to steward. It's got three areas. It's found here. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay, that refers to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Then there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Who's Lord? Who's Lord? Who is Lord? Christ. Jesus Christ. He's Lord. So there are ministries that comes from Christ, the Lord. We'll look at that in just a second. And then, watch this. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. In other words, there are activities, Scripture says, that comes from the Father. There are ministries that come from Christ. And there are gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. In other words, what we're looking at here, we are to steward the diverse and varied expressions of the Trinity. And Scripture says that it involves each one of us. Each one of us represents an expression of the Godhead. Something of the grace, of the giftedness, something of the genius of the Godhead lives in each one of us. And it's an area that is so neglected in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's why we become an assembly that is more like a golf club or a cricket club. And most people wander around and they can't really understand, what am I doing here and what's my value and do I really matter? Yes, you do. But the only way you discover that is by coming to a relationship with the Holy Spirit. So let's get practical about this. There's a great deal of diversity, there's a great deal of variety. But where would we find the area of commonality? Where do we come together? Where do we experience this together? Where do we experience our oneness? Well, it was meant to happen just now when the band was leading us in worship. I loved what Elke shared last week. For those of you where Elke was sharing about how her dad, I think a good German man, doesn't want to know anything about religion or God. As she's listening to the Holy Spirit in a service, she feels God say to her, go home and ask your dad tonight if you can pray with him. She goes home in fear and trembling because that's the worst thing God could ever ask her to do. Because I understood from her that he was a rather forbidding man. So she goes home and she's shocked by his response. He says to her, I was hoping that you would ask me. But there was nothing about him that gave that away, you know what I'm saying? In his heart, he was hoping that she would do that. 3 weeks later, he died, but in those 3 weeks, every night, the two of them got together and prayed. But yeah, now, you know, that only happens in the presence of God, where the Holy Spirit is ministering to all of us. You know, now, Elke was sharing with me what I was preaching that night, and it had absolutely nothing to do with what the Holy Spirit was telling her. But that's amazing how the Holy Spirit can do that. He can take my words, take away all the natural sense, and impart the mind of God.
It's called the anointing. It's incredible how that works. I'm always fascinated by that. And I tell you, so much of what I hear from God happens when we either worship together, or as Silette was saying on a Friday morning, when we pray together. That's when I got instructions to share this what I'm sharing with you this morning. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit is I'm just going to show you. I'm not going to read through it. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. They're power gifts and speaking gifts and revelatory gifts. We deal with that at Bible school. And a little bit at Foundations, we practice that, show you how that works. Or you can go to School of the Supernatural. That's where we exercise all of these gifts, the revelatory gifts. In other words, where the Holy Spirit reveals stuff to you. And then the power gifts, where we trust God to intervene powerfully in people's lives and do the impossible. So those are called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14, Christ's gifts, called the ministry gifts. And these are called governmental gifts. Gifts that God equips people with, and the people are actually the gifts. I'm a gift like that. Now, in an ordinary sense, if I said that, then it would be a terribly egotistical thing to do, and it's not. I'm a gift just in the certain sense that I've got a function in a leadership capacity in the body of Christ. That's all that means. But again, I want to take you right back to what I said in the beginning. It doesn't make me better or worse than anybody else. But we shy away from these things because we approach it the wrong way. For us in the gifts especially, if we have that dog-eat-dog paradigm, I mean, you have some bizarre things happening in the church at the moment, I must say, when it comes to just governmental gifts. People really have bloated egos and they get carried in, I mean, on people's hands. And these days they accord themselves titles, very wonderful titles. But obviously, that's not in line with the Spirit of Christ. It wouldn't be called Christ Ministries if he didn't reveal his heart, the heart to serve and the heart of humility. And then in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8, we look at the other gifts, spiritual gifts, the activities of the Father, and they're wonderful. In other words, there's a personality trait that you're born with. The Father gives you spiritual gifts at birth or at conception or before that. Some people are just wonderful at organizing other people, managing other people. And they did not learn it at school, and it's not the influence of their friends or their peers. Ask any mother, they were born bossy. And if you watch them at the back here with the flags and that, you can tell there are a lot of bossy misses in this place. But for those of us with wives like that, blame God. It's his fault. They were born like that. Others, again, have a server predilection. I mean, she's not here this morning, and I should maybe mention her name. Unsie's getting married soon. But she's the I said to her future husband, you are marrying the most thankful person on the planet. I mean, she's terrible. She makes you feel like a dog every time because she says thanks for everything, as if you make the sun shine, you know, and the rain fall in winter. She's just so grateful. You stand there thinking, but now I'm really not deserving of this. It's a gift that she has. And I can tell she's always been like that. Her being born again had absolutely nothing to do with it. She's just wired that way, just a total saint, a Mother Teresa type, you know. Never complains. I said to this guy, I've prayed with her through stuff, and she's been sad once or twice, but I've never seen her down in a normal sense. Once we've prayed through it, then she comes, hugs me again, and she's thankful again that at least we could
pray about it. And isn't God good that we can pray together? Then she goes off again. Handel's life. Amazing gifts. And so some people are born with extraordinary gifts to serve and to administer. There are people, and I'm not going to embarrass them in this room, but I see that they're coming to intercession. I want to encourage you all. Some people that have just gifts of spiritual discernment that are just amazing, and we've never recognized them, and we're starting to recognize them. But let's go on to just talking about these things. I can only mention some of the stuff to you because we don't have time this morning. But in verses 23 and 26 of Corinthians 12, Scripture says this, that there's an affirmative action program that's meant to work in the kingdom of God and isn't working. And I just need to tell you that we are committed to seeing this work. But it's not affirmative action that relates to rich people or poor people or fat people or thin people or pretty people or ugly people or black people or white people. It relates to the type of giftings that God, through the Holy Spirit, has given us. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffered with it. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. I think this is the biggest challenge for the Church of Jesus Christ, to move away from a worldly paradigm where things work like in Hollywood, which makes for very simple assumptions. If you have a microphone either along your face or in your hand and you've got a spotlight on you, then you must be more spiritual and you must be more important and you must be more special. And I want to say you categorically, Scripture says no. It's not like that. And we have this dreadful culture of just like happens in Hollywood and in the world, we have our icons, we create them and we venerate them and we exalt them, and then they crash and then we loathe them and then we condemn them, until we find somebody new that we can put in a pedestal and make larger than life. It's a terribly vicious cycle because that's the way it works there. But Scripture says not so with us. It's not meant to. He says, on the contrary, the people who serve and administer, the people who set all these things up, just to use the service as a typical example, these people around here, these people responsible at the back there, will that gentleman waving his hand at the back there just stand? Okay, he's doing, everybody turn around, just look at him for a second. Where's the gentleman responsible for the sound this morning? Mel. If Mel turns me off here this morning, there's going to be no service. Okay? So in the bigger scheme of things, Mel is as important as I am any day. We just have different functions. And for the one coming from the outside, they don't see him. They don't recognize him. But Christ is on the inside. It doesn't work like that. On the inside, it's important that we all understand it. And I'm wanting to say this morning, and that's why I'm deliberately using names, because Christ wants to shift in our thinking. And Christ really wants to begin to pour out his grace upon us in an amazing way, but without the risk of him causing another war. Every time God in church history pours out his grace in the church, it tears the church apart. And that's why I said you cannot pour new wine into an old wineskin. Only the wineskin that comes as a result of us seeking an understanding of what it means that his kingdom is here.
that it's part of the kingdom. It's part of a whole new dispensation. It's a whole new politic. Politic of eternity. So, there's a need for affirmative honor around support ministries, which means practical support, spiritual support, like with the people. There are people in this room that pray for us regularly as leaders, as Solette was saying. And the Lord knows, I'm terribly grateful. Lucille and I were talking on Friday and yesterday about the fact that so many of our friends who have been in the charismatic church, they're great friends with us, but they won't come near us. You know why? Because they're so afraid. Because they've been part of movements where it started out with such amazing fervor and vision, and then it crashes. Some scandal or something happens, or the leaders just become discouraged and demoralized, and they just walk away or fade or whatever. And they're just so afraid of getting involved again. And so we were just talking about the fact that we're so fortunate that there are so many people praying for us unselfishly. Now, I want you to know that we really value that. And that it's your prayers that are responsible for the fact that after 35 years, I'm still standing. You know? But that we need each other in that way. And that there has to be that recognition. As I said, the practical guys. And then there's people that are just wired to give. And some people are successful in that they can give a lot financially and otherwise. Other people just give a little, like the widow Jesus was talking about. But she had the gift of giving. She had the capacity to give more than she should. And the way she gave should actually ruin her, and he doesn't. There's a story like that in the Old Testament as well. Elijah comes to a widow and he says, listen, I know that you've got the capacity to give to me. Before you and your son go to die, give your last to me. Make me a cookie and let me eat. The miracle is not what happens to the cookie. The miracle is what goes on in her heart. The fact that she actually has the ability. I mean, think about the maternal instinct here. You approach a mom with a boy who tells you it's the last meal for my boy, and after this we'll just lie down and die because the famine's gone that far. Now you walk into that woman's home and say, no, listen, woman, I know you're a good mom, but just switch your mommy brain off for a second, would you? Just forget about the boy and forget about yourself. Think about me now. Feed me. I mean, that mom will feed you with a roller pin, right? She'll say, you prophet, I'll wallop you with this today and get you out of your super spiritual heaven. You can come down to earth for a change, to where we mere mortals live. And I'll knock you dead before you take my kid's bun. But she doesn't do that. She has the grace to give. And the amazing thing is, along with that, there's a miracle that happens, but it's not Elisha's miracle, it's her miracle. It goes with the gifting, with the Holy Spirit gifting that she has. So there are a lot of people that just feel an irresistible urge to give. And it's very, very scary to live with people like those. You know, you don't want to give them birthday gifts anymore. Because you know it goes into a cupboard and from there it goes to somebody else. In its wrapping. It's terrible. And you think that they're pretty loveless and insensitive and discourteous and unthankful. And there are other people that are pastoral, always worried about who's not here and who's going through a hard time. And then there are other people that are charitable. They're just worried about everybody out there. I remember we had this friend who couldn't sleep at night when she thought of the people and the dogs out in the middle of winter who had nothing to eat and nowhere to go. And then she felt uncomfortable in her bed. But so excruciatingly charitable. And you can't switch that off. You can't change it. God the Father made it like that. But Scripture says we are to honor those. There's a culture change needed. And I'm just telling you this morning that I'm sharing this with you because we're working and praying. And if you have got any input into how we are to implement this and change this, write me. Talk to us, please. Because God wants a situation created where all gifts that are being stewarded are being valued accordingly. But at the moment, there are massive holes in the body of Christ because we don't conform to God's kingdom image for us. And so, in closing, what makes it all possible is found in 1 Corinthians 12:31.
Scripture seems to contradict itself. It says we are to earnestly desire, covet passionately the best gifts. Now what is the best gift? It's relative. It's relative to your perspective. It's relative to your paradigm. And if you are in a paradigm that is still the old one, the carnal one, the unbiblical one, then the best gift would be the best gift for you, right? But when you have resolved to seek the kingdom, pursue the kingdom, in other words, the profit of all, then the best gift would be the one that is most profitable for the commonwealth. So Scripture says, pursue what is best for everybody. And so for those people who receive 5 talents, this is a guideline in terms of how do you manage. If you're not a one-trick pony like a lot of us are, God has really blessed you in so many ways. And some of us have giftings that represent the full Trinity. Some of us have natural gifts that come from the Father, those what we call motive gifts. Those things that really stir your passion and float your boat. Others of us have a ministry gift that comes from Christ. You must fulfill a governmental leadership function within the church context. Others of us, on top of that, have not a gift, but also gifts of the Holy Spirit. What do you pursue? Now, Scripture says 2 things in this regard. Firstly, that not only are we to recognize that we have gifts, but secondly, that everybody must cultivate a godly ambition, a desire to give expression to either a gift or a mix of gifts. And the way you know which is the one to give priority to and to give most attention to has everything to do with God's understanding of what is best. And then it really comes down to what Paul talks about here. And yet, I will show you a more excellent way. Then he goes into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Can we stand this morning? The way of love. And so the fuel for spiritual stewardship is just the pursuit of the love of God and the love of Christ. And again, the only way we can do that is by the Holy Spirit. And this morning I want to challenge you as to where your love lies. Yes, you love God, but you also love yourself. And Vaynant was talking about it this morning. And then between yourself and God, whom do you love more? And then you've got a wife sometime or a spouse, and then you've got kids, and then you've got stuff. And our status spiritually doesn't have so much to do with what we do, but it has much to do with what we value. Because what we value determines what we are and what we accomplish. And I believe God makes it possible for us to, in a practical sense, evaluate ourselves. And we live at a time when it's impossible for a lot of people to walk away from the understanding that what I have is of profit to me, but it's actually meant to be of profit to everybody. Everything that I have is meant to be a blessing for the whole body of Christ. Everything that I steward, it's meant to profit everybody. And so, if I were to ask Christ, what does it mean to seek the kingdom? Christ would tell me, pray and wrestle with me until you have an understanding from me as to what that means for you. Because it's something that has to settle in your heart.
We're part of a generation that is obsessed with themselves. We love ourselves. It's programmed into us. It's our new morality. It's enshrined in our constitutions, in our democracies, that you must love yourself. And self comes first. And Christ says, no, 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 no. What we're going to do this morning is to ask God to help us to crucify that self. Just to put it to death. Until that happens, nothing of what I shared this morning makes any sense to you. Because the Holy Spirit's got nothing to work on. We're a narcissistic generation. Every crime that gets committed and the levels of narcissism in any country screams to you from the headlines of the newspapers. In our country, the corruption levels say that narcissism is in charge. There's no government, there's no person in charge. It's just the love of self, the unbridled love of self. Everybody does what is best and right for them right now, right here. And everybody else has to live with it. And it's not like it's just in our country. It's spreading around the globe. Now the little people are beginning to stand up against the corporates. And just watch this thing. There are tidal waves of anarchy and chaos about to engulf the globe. Except in the kingdom of God, where there's an incredible selflessness. And I must tell you that at the moment, there are a lot of us that are working through these things. As a church, the reason I'm sharing this with you is as a church, we're working through it. We're not a New Testament church. We don't conform to that. The perceptions still exist that these people that are up here singing and the people preaching, they're the spiritual ones. They're the important ones. And God says, no, you're all important. But what's more important is your relatedness, is our sensitivity to each other. And so that's what I'm wanting the Holy Spirit to do for us as a church. But what I'm wanting to ask you this morning is to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you what it means to take up your cross. That means to put the self to death so you can follow Christ. You can only be a steward if you understand what it means to take up your cross. And this is the biggest reason why God doesn't give Christians who are committed to Christ political power, economic power, influence, and real success. It's always the Lady Gagas of this world, sold out to the devil and honest about it. But now and then there's a Bono here and there. And then Christians are slow to accept that these are Christian boys doing what they can for Christ. But it's few and far in between. We don't really rock the world. Because God has an issue with us and stewardship. So let's pray this morning. Father, this morning we bring ourselves before you as individuals. And we ask that you would just show us, teach us what it means to take up our cross, to follow you. And at the same time, God, we, from Scripture, have such a clear revelation of your heart. You're such a giving God. As a father, you give your own persona in its varied complexity and multiplicity. You give it to us. You birth it into us, even before conception. And Christ, as King, you confer your authority upon us and your leadership responsibility to us. And the Holy Spirit, as the incubator of the glory of God, you just dispense to us so much that is glorious and great and awesome and mind-boggling. And we've not even begun to fathom the depths and the profundity and the breadth and the glory of all the gifts you give. But we acknowledge you as the great giver of all the best gifts in the whole world this morning. And God, we ask this morning that as we come to the cross, that you would confer on us, Holy Spirit, the grace of stewardship. Give us eyes to see and minds to understand just how amazing these gifts, these tools are that you give to us, that come from your heart. And God, us as a church this morning, we bring ourselves as a church and as a movement before you. And God, I pray this morning for the unpresentable parts. The people who bear burdens and deal with things that we can't share from the pulpit because it will freak people out, cause misunderstanding and confusion. And so have a need to make their contribution as well. This morning, I just publicly want to say, Lord, that all those contributions, Lord, will be received, will be utilized, will be honored, will be valued in this place, in this movement. And Father, we pray that you would give us the grace to confer honor on the unpresentable parts and modesty on the parts that deserve it. And Father, I pray that you would bless us with the light of your glory so that there are no shadow areas in which certain people are doomed to operate, where nobody sees, nobody cares, and nobody understands. But Father, let all the gifts be expressed in the white light of your favor and of your approval that we all share with one another. And Father, I ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all God's people said amen. Just before we go this morning, I want to just invite you, if you're here this morning, if you're new, or if you've been here before, or you're a regular member, feel free to collect all your stuff and then come forward to where I am so we can pray with you. Because sometimes we just need a prayer of agreement. Sometimes we need somebody to pray with us. Sometimes we need somebody to pray for us. And this morning, especially if your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to begin with is wanting, is not what it ought to be, or maybe it's not there at all, then you are God's priority this morning. We must pray with you before you leave. So do feel free to come forward. And tonight at 6 o'clock, do feel free to attend again. It's going to be loud. It's going to be huge. But the Lord bless you. Have a great day. And if I could have some people to help us with the praying now, please. The Lord bless you.